Are our hearts clear? Series, and I thought maybe two sermons. So we're going to unpack Paul part two this morning, and I realize that this really calls for a third sermon as well, so we'll be looking at the last couple of verses next week. Christians, you know, and there are various, as you know, since the great schism in about the year, I think it was 1054, between the East and the West, and then the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, and the continual divisions that have occurred since then, Christians have had many different ways of emphasizing and talking about what God accomplished for us through Christ. And I think many of them are worth listening to, because each one perhaps gets in to the picture another facet or looks at another angle of it that can be quite helpful to us. But in short, I think we can sum most of it up by saying that in what Christ did on the cross, we're forgiven, or the debt is paid, or the penalty is served, or probably most importantly, we have been set right with God. In the cross of Jesus, we're set right with God. And Paul then emphasizes that all of this becomes ours as we sort of take hold of it through faith. That is, by putting our confidence in Christ, it becomes real for us. Great sentence that Paul gave us that is repeated over and over again, that sort of became the watchwords of the Protestant Reformation. We are justified through faith. But sadly, very sadly, I believe, for many Christians, they just stop at that. Forgiveness. The path is wiped clean. They're happy to say that their ticket is punched for heaven. For them, salvation is about just what happens to you after you leave this world. In other words, the past, your sin, that's taken care of. And the distant future, what happens to you when you pass on from this world, that's taken care of, but isn't there something missing there? John Ortberg tells about a Sunday school teacher who wondered if her children were understanding this gospel, this good news about Jesus. So she decided to ask him some questions. She said, "If I sold my house and my car, had a garage sale, and gave all the money to the church, would that get me into heaven?" "No." "If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven?" The kids all responded, "No." "Well, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my husband, would that get me into heaven?" "No." "Well, then what would get me into heaven?" And a 5-year-old boy shouted out, "You got to be dead." That, my friends, is a great misunderstanding that is shared by many, many adults. If you got to be dead, then what is the good news of Jesus for us here and now, down on the ground while we're still around, while we're still breathing? What's the good news for us? If we think the good news of Jesus is simply and only that our sins are forgiven and that we're going to heaven someday, that's a very distorted picture of the gospel and the message of the New Testament. That is only part of it. And I may offend some of you to say that's not even the main part of it. At least it's part of the main part of it. But you see, it's a very distorted, because it makes the Christian life look like some sort of business transaction. Sign the dotted line, date it, put it away in a file drawer, and pull it out when you need it. Like your passport. Or like a marriage license. That's sort of the legal contract you sign, I guess, to begin this marriage, so to speak. But that's not the main thing. The main thing is that you're beginning this life with this other person that hopefully you're going to live out together over the course of many decades. I think it's noteworthy if we look at these five verses from Paul. He begins by talking about justification by faith. He says, since you're justified by faith, but then he makes a switch right there in mid-sentence. We have peace with God. And so the relationship language takes over at that point. Okay, the justified part, that's sort of like legal language, but immediately he shifts into relationship language. That we're now in right relationship. And that's not something that's a one-time deal. It's something that then continues to thrive and to grow and to flourish in our everyday lives. Our sin and guilt aren't held against us anymore. We're restored to right relationship, and that relationship itself is the whole point. In other words, it's a new way of living. You don't got to be dead. Actually, you're going to be made alive, really alive, if you enter into and live this relationship with God, who is life. We talked a few weeks ago about, we talk so much as Christians about eternal life. What is eternal life? It's knowing God. That's eternal life. So you can sign all the dotted lines you want and say, I believe this, this, and this, so you get an A on the theology test. But that's really not what it's about. It's about the experience of coming more and more over the course of a lifetime to actually know God. Now, it is significant that Paul's language here is that we have peace with God, which signifies a change, sort of like the ceasing of hostilities. In other words, as long as we're putting something or someone, probably ourselves, in the place where God can only be, it's as though we're at odds with God. We're in hostility to God. And so that is turned around. But I also believe, and I think most commentators on this would agree, that having peace with God is the beginning then of having the peace of God. In other words, entering into what the scriptures call the shalom of God, where we actually begin to sing in harmony with God. That love begins to take hold in us. That we begin to be transformed into the goodness and the truth and the beauty, and as I said, especially the love of God. A life takes hold in us and begins to heal us, because we're broken in there, but also then to help us grow. And not just us, but the whole world. One of the other things that Western Protestant, especially Christians, have messed up is that we have individualized this gospel so much that we think it's only about what's going on between me and God. But God so loved the world that he sent his son, that we might have life through him. God loves this world. Not just the person sitting next to you, but the person you see on the news, the person who's far away, the kid who's struggling to survive starvation conditions in Yemen, the person that's dying of Ebola in Africa. I can wax on and on about this. But it's about a world being restored to right relationship with God. In other words, pardon the expression, but it's the way that we begin to get saved from the hell we have created here on earth. And I don't know a better word to describe much of what we see. But the good news is, God has a better plan. God has provided a way, truth, and life for us and for this world. So we are set right with God, you and I, as individual persons. We're set into right relationship with God. We begin to grow into this peace with God and this shalom of God. And how do we do it? Because through faith, through putting our trust in Christ, we have access to this grace in which we stand, Paul says. In other words, God not just forgiving us, but giving us power to live. That's really what grace is. It's God acting in us to do what we can't do on our own. And as Dallas Willard says, it's the saints who burn the most grace. The saints, he says, go through grace like a jet goes through fuel. Because we learn to rely on God doing stuff in us. This isn't just about me, as I said, agreeing to certain things. It's about me opening up my heart and letting God do some things in me and then also through me. Dallas Willard also says then, if you want to go to heaven, the best time to do so is right now. We talked about the difference between praying, God, take me up there, and praying, God, bring heaven down here. That's what the Christian faith is about. It's about learning to live so that life looks like God's running things. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. So we stand in this grace. We don't just take a sip of it and move on. We move into it. That's where we make our home. We stand in grace. So it's not just about a little bit of forgiveness or a lot of forgiveness, as some of us need. But it's also then about a life. Because you know what? The gospel is not simply God's answer to sin, as big a problem as that is. It's God's answer to life. That's what we're being offered. We're being offered life. We talk so much about, and the Bible begins, of course, in that first chapter of Genesis, talking about we're made in the image and the likeness of God. That we're made to look like and reflect God. In other words, we're made to reflect the glory of God. And as I said last week, as Paul says in a couple chapters earlier, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've sort of distorted this image. And this is a way to have the glory of God restored in us. Most of us, this one here especially, you still got a ways to go. But it's a process. A process of having the image and the glory of God restored in a human life. In other words, it's a way to become, once again, truly and authentically human. The stuff we see and we think, well, that's just human. That's not human. That's inhumane. That's not human. The gospel is a way for us to become truly human, which is what? Created to reflect the glory of God. Goodness, beauty, truth, love. I shared with you last week at the beginning of this how this book of Romans, this letter to the Romans, has been pivotal in so many of the great movements that have arisen in the church through the centuries. We talked about St. Augustine, especially, his story is a really remarkable one. He was a bishop in the early church in the 4th century, the 300s, from what is now Algeria in North Africa. He had a Christian mother, Monica, who tried to teach him, prayed for him constantly, but he chose otherwise, began to live pretty loosely, seeking his own pleasure. He became enslaved, actually, in his own lusts. He had fathered a child out of wedlock. Eventually, Augustine finally moved to Milan, where he came into contact with Ambrose, who was a bishop of the church there, a giant in the early church. And Augustine was haunted by the preaching that he heard from Ambrose. The broken life and the out-of-control life that kept him bound was being challenged by this message he was hearing. He couldn't get Ambrose's words out of his mind. And we can hear Augustine's own description of what happened. He later wrote about it in his book called Confessions. He says, "The tumult of my heart took me out into the garden where no one could interfere with the burning struggle with myself in which I was engaged. I was twisting and turning in my chains. Suddenly I heard a voice from the nearby house chanting as if it might be a boy or a girl, 'Pick up and read, pick up and read.' I took the book of the apostle, that is Romans, opened it, and in silence read the first passage on which my eye lit. Not in riots or drunken parties, not in eroticism and indecencies, not in strife and rivalry, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in its lusts. I neither wished nor needed to read further. At once, with the last words of this sentence, it was as if a light of relief from all anxiety flooded into my heart. All shadows of doubt were dispelled." So Augustine, or Augustine, I hear it both ways all the time. Augustine realized very quickly that this was, yes, about forgiveness. It was about a turning point, but it was also about a life. And we seriously misread the message of the entire Bible, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we think it's just about forgiveness. Augustine himself would go on to write later, "Whoever thinks then that he understands the Holy Scriptures or any part of them would put such an interpretation upon them as does not tend to build up this twofold love of God and our neighbor does not yet understand them as he ought." The good news of Jesus isn't just a transaction we undergo. It's a life. A life in which grace and the shalom of God get restored in you and me. Amen.